Well, family, if you want to put a title to the message, you can title it Free to Fail. Free to Fail. Now, have you ever been afraid of trying something for fear that you'll not be successful? Fear that you're going to come up short. Fear that you're not going to accomplish as much as you would like to. You know, it may have been pursuing a different job or career. Maybe something as simple as talking with someone about a problem or a concern and you're afraid how they are going to react. Or taking on a project or a task. It may be fear about correcting a habit. You know you have this habit, you know you need to focus on it, but you're afraid to take that first initial step that's necessary. You may have a fear to fail with regard to learning a skill, asking for a raise. I went through that very early in my career. I've been managing from a local office things internationally for the Toyota Corporation, and I knew I should be paid more, but I was afraid to ask. It took my wife's urging. It actually took her writing and drafting the letter that I turned in because I was afraid. I was afraid that I was going to be rejected or turned down or told, "Are you crazy? Just get back to your desk and get your work done." So I was afraid to make that move and ask for a raise. That may be something that we may be afraid of. We may be afraid to make all sorts of different changes, or maybe just afraid even to try a new recipe. I have this new recipe that I like to try on the family, but maybe not. Maybe not. You want to make a change. You want to try to give something a try. You believe you have the skills, but the fear of coming short, the fear of failure, and the fear of disappointment keeps you from moving forward. Well, family, as we've returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, and again, this is a period of time where often I and probably you begin to look out into the future, look out into another year, what do you want to accomplish? What would you like to accomplish? You know, God would want us to look ahead after the feast and think about what we would like to accomplish next year. He wouldn't want us to go from feast to feast to feast with no growth, no development. And he certainly wouldn't want us to be limited in our growth and our development because of fear. So what dreams do you have? What changes would you like to pursue? What goals, what accomplishments, what task do you want to tackle? What things do you need to tackle? You know, whether we're young or whether we're old, we can all be impacted by the fear of failing, the fear of coming up short, the fear of not reaching the level of success that we want to. But I want to tell you today that what we need to understand is that we are free to fail. It's okay to come up short at times. One of the great lessons to learn, again, whether we're young or old, a lesson that particularly our young people especially would benefit from as early as possible in life is that when you put forth an honest effort, when you put forth the honest work and you do so in a godly way, you are free to fail. It's okay to fail. It's okay to come up short. You know you're putting in a godly effort, you're working on something that is not contrary to God's law, and you're putting in that work, it's okay to come up short. But we can't allow ourselves to not move forward because we have a fear of failure. So this afternoon, I have 3 points to help us to overcome a possible fear of failure and to realize that we are free to fail. And as we look out into next year, there are things that we need to accomplish. There's things that you need to accomplish. You have talents, you have skills, you have areas that need to be developed. We all do. And no matter what our age is, no matter what the situation is that we are in, God would want us to move forward. Now, before we get to these 3 points, I want to examine 2 very different biblical examples. One is a parable of an individual who was afraid to fail and did nothing. This individual was afraid to fail. And as a result of being afraid to fail, he didn't do anything. didn't do anything with the talents, with the skills, with the ability that God had given them. And that's a tragedy. The other example that we want to look at is of a man who is free to fail. This individual that we'll look at secondly experienced many obstacles, yet in the midst of success and in the midst of catastrophic failure, in the midst of multiple obstacles and difficulties, this individual accomplished a great deal. So first of all, let's look at this parable of a man who is afraid to fail because of that fear of failure, didn't do anything. Go with me over to Matthew. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24. Again, as we look out into next year, we think about the skills we have, we think about the things that we want to accomplish. We want to accomplish those. We can't allow failure. We can't allow the fear of failure, the lack of success that we think might be a part of that, to keep us from taking our talents and using our talents to do things that we should do, to do things that God would want us to do. Here in Matthew 25, verse 24, again, this example of this individual who is afraid to fail and as a result did nothing. Matthew 25, verse 24 says, "Then he who had received one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant.'" Why did he call him a wicked and lazy servant? First of all, I want to look at this aspect of laziness. Because sometimes laziness is a trigger for our fear to failure, or our fear to failure triggers laziness. And God is not happy when we have talents, when we have abilities, when there are things that we can do and we don't do them. So why did God call him a lazy servant? We understand what laziness is because while, you know, we see it when others are working, others are trying to go forward, others are doing things, that one person is sitting around not doing anything. And the fear of failure became an excuse for this individual to be lazy, to not use God's talents. Laziness is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Let me read you several proverbs about laziness. The Bible has a lot to say about laziness, because laziness is one of the things that causes us to not use the talents that God has given us. The Bible has a lot to say about laziness. And the Bible shows that laziness or procrastination, etc., go hand in hand. So let's look at several of these scriptures. You can jot them down as we go through. I'll comment on a couple of them. First of all, let's begin over in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. And again, as we're coming back from the feast, we're looking into next year. We're thinking about what we want to accomplish. We don't want laziness. We don't want procrastination. We don't want any of those types of things to cause us to not reach and achieve the things that God would want us to achieve. Here in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26, it says, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him." Right? So here's an individual. You send him out to do a work. You give him the skills, you give him the talents, etc., and he doesn't do it, or she doesn't do it. They sit back and don't do anything. That's like smoke in the eyes. It's like my tooth right now hurting me. You know, you send someone to do a job, you empower them to do the job, and they just don't do anything. It's not a matter of coming up short. You know, where a person goes out, they attempt to do what you've asked them to do, and they come up short. No, this person doesn't even attempt to do what you asked them to do. Or they don't put in a good effort to do so. It's a matter of being lazy. Now, I had an example of this that I experienced in not too long ago in my career working for Toyota. I had a regional manager who worked down in this area in Atlanta, Georgia area. He was very blessed. He had a $150,000 year plus job. He got a free Lexus, not a Toyota, a free Lexus that he could drive all the time as his personal vehicle, received free gasoline. That was the benefits above all the other things that the company gave. $150,000 year plus job, a free Lexus, and gasoline. The primary job was to visit the Toyota dealerships in the region and to go in and ask them how their technology was doing. You know, if we launched a new application, is it working? Do you have any issues with your computer systems? And to write up a report and to turn it in. That's what his job was to do. And I started getting inkling, reading the reports, that something's not quite right. And I started, thinking, you know, maybe I need to check up on this particular individual. So I started taking the time. I called around to a dealership, you know, turned in the report. He said, you know, I visited dealership A, B, and C. Figure I'd call up dealership A, B, and C and see how things went. Hello, dealer, you know, such and such person was by there last week. He talked with you. How did things go? Who? Yeah, you know, my regional manager, he stopped in. I have a report here that he talked with you about A, B, and C. I haven't seen him in months. Okay, well, I appreciate that. You know, must be a mix-up on report. Let me go down here. Okay, here's another report. Let me call up this dealership. Hey, how you doing? Good. You know, such and such stopped by. Just want to check on how things are going. Oh, I haven't seen him in like 3 months. Well, maybe he met with someone else in your dealership. He wouldn't have met with him. He would have met with me. I said, I thought he met with you because your name is the one on the report. Something's not right. I called up another one. You know, three strikes, you're out. Call up another one. Hey, how's it going? Such and such supposed to have been by there. How things going? I haven't seen him in months. All right, well, I need to make a call to my regional manager. Regional manager, I have your reports here. I've made some calls around to a couple dealerships. I think there's a little problem here. And of course, all the lies and all the excuses come up. So I said, look, I'll give you a fair break. Whatever the case is, you got to get it together. You got to pull this together because there's a problem here. So why don't we see if you can't pull this together? So I give them another large period of time. Go around and call up on reports again. I still haven't seen them. But I have a report right here that says that he visited your dealership. All right, come into the office. What's going on? Well, I'm tired. So what's happening? I've come to find out that instead of him going around and doing his job, he was spending the afternoon on the beaches. Spending the afternoon down in Florida and Georgia on the beaches. And he was sitting on the beach writing his reports. You know, I had every right at that point to fire him. But he was this close to retirement. This close to retirement. If I had fired him, he would have lost a major portion of his life benefits. Would have been right, would have been due. So I said, look, I give you three options. You can either get it together and start working, or you can retire now. Within the next few months, you can retire, or I'm going to fire you. Your choice. Your choice. You're lazy. This is laziness. This is like a cakewalk job. $150,000 plus, a free Lexus, free gasoline to walk in to talk with a couple of people and do a report and turn it in. That's all you have to do. He said, I'm tired of working. I'll just retire. Fine. Laziness. That was like smoke in my eyes. It's like this toothache. Couldn't believe it. God does not want us to be those types of people. That is what this is saying. It's vinegar to the teeth and smoke in the eyes is the lazy man to those who send him. If you've been an executive or a manager or a supervisor, you've been through that. We can't be those people. Let's look at another Proverbs, Proverbs 12 and verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. Again, the Bible has a lot to say about laziness. Jesus Christ said in this parable, "You are a wicked and lazy servant. You have talents, you have skills, you have abilities. We have to make sure that we're using them." Proverbs 12, verse 24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." The lazy man will be put to forced labor. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who is doing forced labor is lazy. But it does mean that there are some people that have been forced into labor, forced to do what they don't want to do. Why? Because they haven't been diligent to do the things that they should do. And as a result, they're working forced labor. Drop down to verse 27, Proverbs 12, verse 27. Proverbs 12, verse 27 says, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is the man, but diligence is the man's precious possession." The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. Why? Because he didn't go out to work. He's not roasting what he took in hunting because he didn't hunt. He's looking to take from someone else's labor. Proverbs 15, verse 19. Proverbs 15, verse 19. It says, "The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is like a highway." Right? The lazy man will look out and say, "Oh, that's thorns. There's thistles. I'm not walking down there. I'm getting back in bed." That's the lazy person. God says the righteous, the upright will say, "Yeah, there's thorns and thistles, but I got to get out and get done what needs to be done." So we have to be, acknowledge these things. Proverbs 19, 24. Again, it's amazing how much the Bible says about laziness. Proverbs 19, 24. Say, "A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." Now that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. That is ultra lazy. Where you sit there, you put your hand in the bowl to get something to eat, and you're like, "I don't even want to take my hand to my mouth. I don't even put my hand to my mouth." That's pretty lazy. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. "The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing." The lazy man will not plow because of winter. It's winter. It's cold outside, or it's hot outside, or it's raining outside, or it's cloudy outside. There's always an excuse. But then when it comes time of harvest, when it comes time to reap, there's nothing to reap. Therefore, he has nothing. Has nothing to show for his work because he didn't work. Proverbs 21, verse 25. Proverbs 21, verse 25 says, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor." The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. His hands refuse to work. His hands refuse to do the things, or her hands refuse to do the things, to take care of the things that need to be done. Laziness. Laziness. Again, Jesus Christ said, "You wicked and lazy servant." Proverbs 22, verse 13. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." Right? I look out there. "Oh, there's a lion. There's a problem. There's this. That I'm not going out there. Are you kidding me?" That's what a lazy man does. "There's a lion outside." Exaggerates things as an excuse to not work, as an excuse to not find a job, as an excuse to not do what's necessary. Proverbs 24, turn for me over to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I read one scripture in this section, but Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 34 has an entire section here that has to do with and addresses the person that is lazy, the person that used laziness as an excuse to not use the talents that God has given that individual to accomplish things. Here in Proverbs 24, verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. Right? That's something that we ought to be able to do. We ought to be able to look at certain circumstances, certain situations, and receive instruction. And I've often commented, when you go into the inner city, doesn't have to be as dirty as it is. There's no reason. You know, even if there's poverty, et cetera, it doesn't, if people just clean up in front of their own house, clean up in front of their own house, I'm going to clean my yard, I'm going to pick up the trash in front of my own house. If everyone just did that, imagine how much different even the most impoverished areas would look. And that's just not the United States. When we look at pictures in a couple of weeks of in India and other areas, it's the same way. And then you go to another area not too far from that, and the people are picking up, they're cleaning up. How does it look this way, you know, a mile away from this? The same people, the same level of poverty. But that's what it's saying here. So verse 33, it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. That's just so picturesque. You know, a door is meant to stay in one location. It just opens and it closes. It opens and it closes. It opens and it closes. So that's how a lazy man is on the bed. He's on the bed. He doesn't get up. Just turns over, turns over, turns over. There's work to be done. You know, there's talent to be made. There's things to learn. There's something to read. There's places to go, but nah, I think I'll just stay in bed and just turn over like a door on its hinge. Right? We have to be aware of that. Christ said this individual had a talent. He had skills. But instead, he chose to be lazy. He chose to be lazy, something that we have to think about. Verse 15 says, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it worries him to bring it back to its mouth. We read that earlier. So the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than the seven men who can answer sensibly. If you worked with some individuals, you know, about finding a job, getting employment, even if the jobs aren't there, learning the skill, reading about a talent, reading about a skill, improving such. The excuses start way up. I mean, it's long, a long list of what can't be done versus a list of what can be done, what I can be doing. We know that the job market and different situations come up. So we're not just talking about employment. We're talking about a talent, a skills, things you can do, things God would want us to do with the talents and the skills that we have. So again, what do we want to accomplish next year? What types of things do we want to do? It could be something character-wise. It could be learning to cook something different, a different recipe. It could be building something. It could be reading something in the Bible, going through a passage of scripture. Multiple things that we can be doing. But we can't be like this lazy man here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, verse 25. Laziness is very dangerous, but laziness is listed second. Laziness is listed second here in Matthew 25, verse 25. Again, let's go back here to Matthew. This parable by Jesus Christ. We don't all have to have the same amount of talents. We don't. Some people are blessed with multiple skills, multiple talents. But Jesus Christ boiled this down to this individual that had one talent, and he expected him to do something with that one talent. One talent, no excuses. Matthew 25, verse 25. Again, laziness is listed second. He says, and I was afraid, verse 25, and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. First he said, you wicked. Wicked. Why did he call him wicked? Why did God call him wicked? You know, this servant, because of his fear of failure or laziness or procrastination, he was called wicked because he deprived the master of the benefits that were due him. He deprived others of the opportunity to be served and to receive the gifts from his service. And he deprived himself of the opportunity to grow, to mature, and to develop. That's why he was wicked. He was wicked. An important perspective to remember is that your personal talents and my personal talents and abilities are not solely ours. Whatever skill that you have, whatever talent you have, is not solely yours. Our talents and our abilities belong to God. God gave them to us, and God expects us to use them. Again, Matthew 25, verse 25, it says, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, you have what is yours. That's the same with us. If we have talents, we have skills, we have abilities, we have the ability to do things, it's not just ours alone, it belongs to God. And God is expecting a return. It doesn't have to mean that everything that we do has to be some spiritual effort. It could be, again, something as simple as learning a new recipe, something as simple as building a birdhouse, something as simple as reading something or learning something. We can't be the lazy person that says, I'm not going to do anything. And if God has given us much, like earlier in that parable, 5, 6, 10, 15, 20 talents, God expects a return. He expects a return. Because it's not just our talents, it's his talents. And as I've said, we all may not have 10 talents. We may have one talent, and we all absolutely have at least one. Every one of us has at least one talent that we can grow, that we can develop, that we can mature. Whatever the number of talents you have, they belong to God, not just to you. Therefore, what are the goals that you have this coming year regarding the talent that God has given you? You don't want to be labeled by God at the end of next year that you have been wicked and lazy with the talents that God has given you. Whatever the skill is, whatever the ability is, whatever the talent is, you don't want to be labeled as a wicked and a lazy servant. We want to use the talents that God has given us. Let's look at a couple scriptures about using what God has given us. Go with me over to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. Again, we've returned from the feast. We're looking into next year. We all should have some goals. We all should have some things that we want to accomplish. Things that we like to do this coming years, whatever it might be, regardless of the trials, the tribulation, the deaths, the hurdles, the sin, and everything else that we deal with, what is it that we want to accomplish? What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to do with the talents that God has given you so that you're not labeled as a wicked and a lazy servant? God expects us to take what he has given us and to use it. Here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, it says, then you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It is God who gives you the power to get wealth. It comes from God. The talents come from him. And because they come from him, God expects a return. God expects us to grow those talents. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 6. Here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. It says, "But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, we often read that having to do with giving an offering, but it has to do also with any other type of giving. The giving of our talents, the giving of the things that God has given us, our talent, our ability, our wisdom, our time. God says, if you give that sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you give it bountifully, you will reap bountifully. So what are we doing with the talents that we have? You know, the lazy man sows nothing, if not maybe very sparingly. And God said that of an individual who had that one talent. What about us who have multiple talents? Let's look at another example over here in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. God wants us to give what he has given us. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. The skills, the abilities, the talents that we have, God wants us to share. God wants us to give. God wants us to develop. We have to have a plan for that. We have to have a strategy with that. You have a new piece of software you need to learn for your business? Have a new technique that you like to learn? You have some goal on giving to your neighborhood or serving in a soup kitchen or whatever the case might be? Use the talents that you have. Luke chapter 3 and verse 11. He said, he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." God says, if you have two tunics, give to someone that doesn't have any, right? It's probably might be a good time of year to look through your closet and say, you know, I haven't worn that dress and that dress and that dress. Let me pull those together. Or these shoes, you know, they're in decent shape. Let me pull those together and find a way to give them. You know, I had a wonderful experience this week. I was finishing up Sir Warren's place. And Sir Warren, as I've talked to you about, he was a survivalist. He believed that Jesus Christ was going to return by December. I hope he does. Not likely. I hope he does. But Warren thought Jesus Christ was going to return by December. I have to tell Warren that for him, he returned in, what, August, September? We're still waiting. But as a result, you know, Warren Pryor had a lot of food stacked up. He had a lot of clothes stacked up. He had a lot of things stacked up that he had just in case Christ returned and things got bad, he was going to be ready. Well, once he knew that death was imminent for him, he gave me clear instructions. Give this stuff to food banks. Give these things to people who need them. Take my clothes to somewhere that they can be used. You know, it was very uplifting to take a large portion of food. I mean, he had buckets and barrels of food products that I was able to take to a food bank. And the people were so grateful. So grateful. They said, yes, all of this is going to be used. We have people that need this. Thank you so much for bringing this by. Warren was also very meticulous. I mean, his closet, everything was ironed on hangers. My wife was able to take those down, put it in barrels, take it to the place. They're like, you can take this and put it right on a hanger and somebody can take it right off and use it. Right? If we have the ability to give, we have the ability to share, God expects us to do that. Let him who has two tunics, give him to have him who has none. Those who have extra food, share with those who have none. Right? That's a way of giving. That's a way of using the talents that we have, using the blessings that God has given us, whatever it might be. Let's look at another example over here in Proverbs 3, verse 27. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Very powerful scripture here. Very powerful principle here. Proverbs 3, verse 27. says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hands to do so. What a concept. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. If it's within the power of your hand to give, if it's within your power of your hand to help, God says help. God says help for those to whom it is due, right? So we have to give wisely. We have to give with wisdom. You know, I'm always motivated when I go to some of the third countries and see the degree of poverty in some of these areas of the world. It's just heartbreaking. You know, you want to go over there and take, you know, $100 or $500 in American money and hand it out in the streets, but that would be devastating for many of the people there. You have to give proportional to the situation that they're in. You have to uplift them in the context of what they're in. So to give 100 American dollars to someone on the street would not be the right thing to do. Maybe $100 in their Indian rupee or et cetera, or Sri Lankan rupee, et cetera, is a great, great gift. For me, it's about $3 or $4 or $5. For them, it makes a huge difference. A huge difference. When I was traveling in Sri Lanka, in particular, because of the collapse of the economy, everyone was asking for American money because the Sri Lankan dollar was just declining. The cost of eggs went up 4 times their regular amount without people's salaries going up at all. 4 times the regular amount. So they were asking for dollars. So if I had a buck and gave a buck, that was huge. If it's within your power to give and you can give to those who it is due, those who you can help, God says give it. But with wisdom. With wisdom. That's something that the scripture really brings out to do. If it's within your power of your hand to do it. If not within your power of your hand to do it, don't fret. You pray. You take it to God and ask him to fill in the gaps, to help out here or help out there. Very powerful scripture. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Multiple ways that we can give. Again, that servant there in Matthew 25, verse 20, there were so many things he could have done with that talent. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. So many things he could have done with that talent other than burying it. Other than burying it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, it says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound so also that you abound in this grace also. That grace that they're talking about there is giving. At the top of my Bible, it says the principles in giving. So the things that it's talking about here in giving, abounding in everything, is in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in your diligence, in your love. Right? 5 things that really don't cost you money. 5 things that really don't cost you money. But God says you ought to give those in abundance. Give those in abundance. So again, Matthew 5, verse 25. Let's go back here to Matthew 5, verse 25. This particular individual in this parable says, I was afraid and I went and hid your talent, hid God's talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. You could have at least gotten out of bed and walked the money down to the banker. You only got as far as the backyard. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So this man was afraid to fail, and he did nothing. And God considered him a wicked and lazy servant. So what is it that you want to accomplish this coming year? There should be things on your list, whatever it might be. Whatever the tasks are that you'd like to accomplish. Don't allow fear of failure to keep you from pursuing that task. You're free to fail. God wants you to get out and try something and do something and attempt something. That's what God would like you to do. The second example that I want to go through here is this man who realized that he was free to fail, yet experienced many, many obstacles. Yet in the midst of success and failure, he accomplished a great deal, a great deal. Go with me over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. The person that I'm speaking of is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Over here in Philippians 4 verse 11. The Apostle Paul went through some horrendous experiences. Just one or two of the things, in some cases, just one of the things that he went through would have been enough for me to say, I think I'll just stay in the bed. I don't think I'm going to get up today. I don't think I'll get up at all. But look what Paul says here in Philippians 4, verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. This word content is very important to understand with regard to talents, with regard to doing work, with regard to going out and pursuing the things that we need to pursue or should pursue with our talents. Paul said he has learned to be content. This word content, my own definition here, means being able to look at where you are right now. Look at where you are right now. Know that you are putting forth a real effort to succeed. In accordance to God's law, this is where I am. I know that I'm putting forth an effort to succeed, and I'm doing so within God's law, and I'm willing to continually put forth the effort, and I'm okay with that. If success comes, I'm okay. If failure comes, I'm okay. I'll make the adjustments. But I'm looking at where I am right now. Now, it's important for you to look at where you are right now because circumstances change. Right? If you're going through a health problem, you're going through some type of sickness, you're going through surgery, you're working with dementia, you're working with Alzheimer's, you're working with ALS, you're working with diabetes, you're working, right? You have to evaluate where you are right now. Right? You can't get depressed and say, oh boy, when I was 45, I could get out there and I could do this and I could run that and I'm going to try to do this and do that. Well, no, you can't, you got to figure out this is where I am now. I'm 75. What can I do at 75? Right? At 75, God does not expect us to just lay in bed and say, I've given up on life. What is it that you can accomplish? First, have to evaluate where you are right now. What situation are you dealing with right now? If it's pain that you have to work through it, but then figure out what it is that you need to accomplish with the talents and the skills that God has given you. And just as long as you're putting forth a godly effort and the things that you're going after is godly, you should be content. Content, success or failure. Content. I'm okay with that. Contentment is not sitting back and putting forth little effort or no effort to improve the situation by being lazy or procrastinating. Contentment is moving forward, knowing that we do not have to fear failure because of our efforts. Contentment is saying, nope, I can't accomplish things like I did when I was 25, 35, and 45. I have to accomplish things now under different circumstances and doing what you can do. Now, the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, had multiple reasons, multiple excuses that he could have just given up on. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. You want to talk about an individual who, if he decided to take off a year and just sit and be that, you know, that door, just turning back and forth in the bed. You want to talk about somebody who was okay with doing that because of what he had been through? It would have been Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul didn't let fear of failure, he didn't let obstacles, he didn't let problems stop him from doing as much he could do with whatever it was you know, that he had to do it with, success or failure. Success or failure. And that's how we have to begin to look at ourselves. We have to have goals that we want to accomplish, things that we want to learn, projects that we want to complete, whatever it is, go after it. Whatever it is, something you want to learn, go after it. Go after it. Look at the Apostle Paul here. Look at the hurdles, the situations, the challenges that he had. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Well, I speak as a fool. I'm even more. And labors more abundant. And stripes above measure. Now, these stripes that he's talking about are stripes that were laid on him as a result of a whipping, a beating. Now, you know, when I read that, I think about, you know, the years as a young, my mother believed in beating us with a switch. And unfortunately, there was a mulberry tree right out back in the backyard. Why a mulberry tree? See, mulberry tree is a fruit tree, and the limbs never break. They, you know, you pull it off, and it's always, you know, whipping like, oh, boy, go get me a switch. Oh, this is just not good. You know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, and you end up with whelps on your legs. You know, the parenting back then, the parents would be in jail today. they'd be in jail today. I can't imagine doing that to a child. But that was the case. And you come out, and you got whelps all on your legs, all up your backside and everything else. Well, here's the Apostle Paul, and this is happening to him as an adult. As an adult. But this is not stopping him from accomplishing what he needs to accomplish. He said, in prison more frequently. Who would like to go to prison today? Who would like to go to prison back at that time? Are you kidding me? He says, in deaths more often. Verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, my mother did beat me. It felt like it was 40, but it was only probably 5, 10. Maybe when I was really, really bad, 15. Well, it wasn't 40. It wasn't 40. And I think I turned out okay. I probably had some, you know, psychosis problems up in here somewhere as a result of the beatings. 40 stripes as an adult. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I think I'm staying home for a month. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deeps. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. Perils of robbers. I mean, many of us grew up probably in the inner city. I know I did. Some of us probably also. In inner city. You know, you go down this corner. You know, your house is here. You know, you need to go over there, or you're over there, you need to get back home, and the lights are out, and it's dark, and you know this is a bad area, it's a bad neighborhood. So you're afraid when you're walking. You're afraid of robbery. You're afraid of a stray bullet. You're afraid of these things. The Apostle Paul said, look, I'm in perils of robbers. I've been there. I've been there, but I'm still going out to pursue the things that I need to do. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He couldn't even get a break at church. Couldn't even get a break at church. It says in weariness and in toil, verse 27, sleeplessness often. Oh, there's a, you know, I've been dealing with sleeplessness, dealing with this tooth. That's a horrible feeling when you can't sleep. You lay awake. Last night, my tooth was boom, 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 boom. And I had taken, you know, the ibuprofen. And, at this time, it says don't take too many within this period of time. Like, I have to do something. It's 2:30 in the morning. I haven't been asleep yet. I got to get up for church. So I took a ibuprofen, and I added just a little bit of whiskey behind it. This is not a recommendation. But the combination, I went to sleep. And I woke up as when the alarm went off feeling pretty good. I finally went to sleep. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I've done this sleeplessness often. Toil and hunger and thirst and fasting often and cold and nakedness. Have we been in a situation where things are so bad with us that we don't have clothes? This is incredible. He said, beside other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Paul says, I am weak. This stuff is hard. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. I get angry at this. I get upset with this. Now, I'm not going through all of this and saying, oh, bring me more, Lord. No. He's saying, this is hard. This is difficult. Verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. See, failure was not something that Paul feared. Infirmities was not something that Paul feared. He didn't like it. It caused weakness. It caused problems. It caused him to stumble. It caused him to be upset. But he got up each day, decided to do what needed to be done. Success or failure? Decided to do what needed to be done. He had a mission, he had a goal, and he would push hard to accomplish that goal. You can go with me back to Philippians 4, verse 12. Philippians 4, verse 12. We can read again in verse 11. Philippians 4, again read in verse 11. It says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. This is something you learn. Both to abound and to suffer need. To have a lot and a little. This is something you learn. I can do all things. The most important thing here, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the state of mind that we have to come with regard to our talents. There's something that you want to accomplish, big or small. Something that you want to achieve, big or small. Include Christ in it. Attach him to it. It's his talents. He's the one that has given you the ability, the skill, the thought, include him in it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's contentment. You know, as far as the biblical record is concerned, some of the greatest achievements in history of God's work have come from very ordinary, imperfect people who have overcome the fear of failure to be used by God in very significant ways. Their lives model some biblical principles for overcoming the fear of failure and not being willing to be lazy and not being willing to be what Christ does not want them to be. So I have 3 points. We look at an example of an individual who had all the talents, all the skills, all the abilities and put them to use and accomplished great things, the Apostle Paul, and we looked at the individual there in Matthew 25 who had the one talent, decided not to use it and to bury it. But I want to have 3 points for you, 3 points in overcoming the fear of failure and to realize that we're free to fail, we're free to go forward and try to accomplish through Christ's help whatever it is that you want to achieve, whatever it is that you want to achieve. Point number one is this. Point number one, don't try to hide or conceal your failures. Don't try to hide or conceal your failures. You know, some people spend their lives trying to cover up their mistakes. They become prisoners of pretense or deception, retreating into fabrication and delusion. Their entire lives become a charade and become great hypocrisy. Because they want to appear, want everyone to think that they're perfect. I don't have any mistakes. I've never had a mistake. I've never failed. And as a result, they become hypocrites. You know, it's often said that no group of people can spot hypocrisies as quick as a teenager. You want to know how you're doing? You don't want to know whether or not you're authentic or not? Ask a teenager. They can size you up like that. The gift, this ability that they have. You know, hypocrisy is professing to be one way, but in truth, you're something else. In truth, you're something else. And sometimes when we try to hide our failures, we try to conceal our failures, we cover them up with hypocrisy. We fabricate that something else because we want to appear more successful than we are. Unfortunately, the talent to spot hypocrisy often fails as we get older and become more socially aware and we become hypocritical. See, we all were teenagers at one time, could spot it like that. But as we get out there in the world and we start meshing with society, right? Society teaches us, you know, you need to do this underneath this circumstances. You need to be like this underneath of that circumstance. Next thing you know, we're hypocrites just like everybody else. And we lose that talent to be able to spot hypocrisy. You know, one of the first steps in overcoming failure is to admit it, not to hide from it. We all have failures. Sometimes we fail because we don't carry out the effort in a godly manner. We decide that we're going to do things the world's way, Satan's way, and it collapses. Sometimes we do things Satan's way and we get two thumbs up from the world and it's great success. But God's not going to allow that to last. He's going to bring that to an end in his time. If we fail because we haven't done things in a godly manner, we need to go back and make adjustments and repent, as we heard in the sermonette. That's what we need to do. At other times, we fail often because we carry out our efforts, again, not in a godly manner. We must be willing to honestly confess our failures before God and to seek at all times his wisdom and, if necessary, his forgiveness and at all times his restoration through repentance. When we fail, when we come up short, we need to take it before God versus hide from it and become delusional about whether or not we were a success. Go with me over to 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 8. Again, this first point is don't try to conceal your failures. 1 John 1, verse 8. It says that if we have no sins, now I'm going to replace sins here with failures, but understand something, a failure is not equivalent to a sin. A failure is something that we come up short in. A failure is something that we might fail in. A failure is not the same as a sin. A sin is a breaking of God's law. But sometimes the same angles with regard to our sins, the same angles that we can use with regard to our failures. Because we have to be truthful with both. We have to be truthful with regard to our sins, and we have to be truthful with regard to our failures. So it says here, if we say that we have no sins or we have no failures, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, if we confess our failures, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to help us with our failures, and to cleanse us or to help us towards righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, that we have never failed, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I find it interesting. It says we make him a liar. We don't really make God a liar. It's just interesting how that's written. I want to read this out of the New Living Translation because I think the New Living Translation basically phrases this better with regard to our guilt in this. 1 John 1 verse 10 in the New Living Translation says this, if we claim that we have not sinned or that we have not failed, if we claim that we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. We don't make God a liar, we call God a liar. Right? Something we have to be aware of. So just admit our shortcomings. You know, the regional manager should have said, yep, that was me. I was spending my time on the beach, Mr. Jackson. I shouldn't have been doing that. You know, How can I have the punishment be as least as possible? No, he fabricated all sorts of stories, had to come back a second time, do a little investigation, had to put on my investigation hat and find out he's sitting on the beach instead of just admitting he was wrong. Now I got to force you or put you in a position where you have to make the decision with regard to your employment. That's the reality of this world. You know, if there's any place that we should be able to admit our failures, it's at church. Any place where we should be real, it's at church. You can't be real here. Where can you be real? But unfortunately, as Apostle Paul was speaking, unfortunately, as church, where sometimes we have the highest level of hypocrisy, you know, the highest level of, you know, magic around us versus saying, this is who I am. Help me with who I am. Point number two. Do not be discouraged by your failure. Point number two, do not be discouraged by your failure. Point number one is don't hide or conceal your failures. Point number two is don't be discouraged by your failure. I'll probably modify that a little bit and say don't be too discouraged by your failures, because when we aren't successful, it's discouraging. But that's okay. That's a part of where Paul said, I'm content. He didn't say I'm happy. He didn't say I'm doing backflips. He said, I'm content. It's okay. I'll be all right. God has me. I'm content. Because I know that I'm going to put forth the effort to do things God's way. So don't be too discouraged by your failures. You know, when you fail in life or come up short of your goals, you know, you're in really good company. You're in really good company. You know, Sir Walter Scott, Thomas Edison, Walt Disney were all considered failures before they went on to great success. You know, Abraham Lincoln suffered a string of failures before he was elected to the presidency. His county store went out of business. As a young lawyer, he had trouble getting clients. He was defeated in his campaign for the state legislature, the House of Representatives, the Senate, and the vice presidency. Yet few American presidents have done more to impact history as he has. But he had these strings of failures. What if he had given up? Would he have just given up? In the Bible, too, we read of failures from God about different individuals, that God took the failures of individuals and used them to accomplish great service for him. You know, God took a slave hiding as a fugitive from justice and used him to deliver an entire nation from bondage. Moses, hiding as a fugitive. God took a crooked tax collector. Now, we don't, you know, we might be stretching it with regard to this individual, but basically all the tax collectors at that time were pretty crooked. But God took a crooked tax collector and made him an apostle and a biographer of Christ. Matthew. God took a man who failed Christ in his darkest hours. Here's Christ in his darkest hours. God took an individual who denied him three times and used him to open the door to the kingdom of God, Peter. Individuals with major failures, but God used them to accomplish great success. God can do the same thing in our lives. God does not easily give up on us. He doesn't. We're like that clay in the master's hands. Go with me over to Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1. God does not give up on us. We have failures, we have bumps, we have sins, we have blemishes. We have major, major holes in our life that need to be filled, that need to be corrected. Major habitual sins, major things that need to be corrected. We must keep going to God, and God will continue to work with us just as long as we continue to repent, be humble, be malleable in his hands. Here in Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at a wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Look what he did. So he made it again into another vessel. Wow. That's what God promises to do, even when we have major, major flaws, if we stay in the potter's hand. If we remain humble. Humble is what makes us malleable. Humility is what allows God to work with us. If we're not humble, then God can't work with us. We become rigid. And when he begins to work with us, we crack and break. God wants us to be malleable. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? That's what God wants to do with us, says the Lord. Look, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. If they only repent, I can make them into something greater. Verse 9, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. We want to stay malleable in the hands of God. What allows us to be malleable in the hands of God is humility. With that humility comes more of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is what likened to water. Water keeps things malleable. It keeps clay moist. It allows it to be bent. It allows it to be shaped. It allows it to be formed. God is willing to work with us through our failures, willing to offer us a completely new start, right? You think about it, God is promising all of us that he'll make us into a new vessel in his kingdom. God says, you remain faithful, you remain humble, you remain malleable. Guess what? I'm going to make you a brand new vessel. I'm going to take your physical body and get rid of it and give you a whole new spiritual body, a brand new vessel. A brand new vessel. That's what Jeremiah is speaking to prophetically. That's what God wants to do with us. That is what God wanted to do with Israel. So don't be discouraged by our failures. God will continue to work with us. We continue to remain malleable in his hands. The third point, final point. Don't let fear of failure keep you from attempting great things for God. Don't let fear of failure keep you from attempting great things for God. You know, some people are petrified at the thought of failure. It causes them to freeze from doing anything, like the individual there in Matthew 25. Some individuals would rather face anything than the ego-shattering experience of someone telling them that they weren't successful. I'll do anything other than have somebody tell me that I was not successful. That's tragic. As a result, many people adopt a play-it-safe philosophy and end up not doing anything at all, just like the steward in the story of the talents. Look, go with me over to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God does not want us to become paralyzed with fear. God wants us to attempt great things, good things. It may be a small thing. It may be a big thing. It may be a great thing. God wants us to continue to be productive in whatever way we can. If the only way that we can be productive because of illness, because of sickness, because of pain and suffering is to lie on our back and pray to God, then that's what we do. And I will pray to you, Father God, on my back, and I will get a list of those that I need to pray for, and I'll run down that list, and I'll run down their ailments, and I'll bring them before you. If that's all I can do, then that's what I'll do. but I'm not going to be targeted as a lazy and a wicked servant. I want to be able to do great things before our God. Here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, the spirit of fear, with the spirit of fear, that means that's how you operate. You're always afraid to accomplish. God said, "I haven't given you that." If that's what you have, that's come from somewhere else, either something that you've made up or something that Satan has created. Is a spirit of fear. I've given you power. I've given you love. And thank God that he's given us a sound mind. Now that sound mind begins to get challenged as we get older. We know that. But God has given us the things that we need to be successful before him. Psalm 73 verse 26. Again, do not fear failure. Continue to work towards God in attempting great things. Psalm 73, verse 26. It says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful psalm. My flesh and my heart fail. I'm getting old. I'm tired. I can't do the things that I need to do. My back hurt. My legs are weak. I'm confined to a wheelchair. I'm confined to the bed. I can't get from point A to point B with someone helping me and carrying me and holding my hand. My flesh begins to fail. My heart is weak. But my strength is in God. He is my heart and he is my portion forever. That's where our heart and mind needs to be. God provides us that. One final scripture, Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. God wants us to take on this attitude with regard to the things that we want to accomplish this coming year. Again, God doesn't want us to sit back and not be successful. Take the talent, the one talent, the two talents, the 10 talents, the 12 talents that you have, whatever they are, and figure out how to accomplish what you can accomplish with what God has given you, given the circumstance that you're in. This is where I am. This is what I'm dealing with. I'm now less mobile than I was. Well, what can you do? What can you do? So it says here in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's the attitude. That's the attitude. Don't be over anxious for any of these things, but in everything, by prayer, by taking it to God, by asking him for help, with thanksgiving, thanking God for what you do have. For what you do have. Let your requests be made known to God. You have requests. You have needs. God, yeah, I need this. I need help with this. I need help with that. You know, I'm feeling sick here. I'm feeling weak there. You know, my legs don't work here. My arms don't work here. My one eye's not working the way it should. I need help. Make that request. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. He says, "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ." Notice what it says here. It doesn't say that your problems are going to go away. It says God is going to give you peace. He's going to protect your heart. He can protect your mind. That's what we want to pray for. It's not until we realize that we are free to fail where we really become free to succeed. You see, no one looked more like a failure at the end of their work, at the end of their great mission, than Jesus Christ. No one looked more like a failure than Jesus Christ. It is impossible to look like a success when you're hanging on a cross or you're hanging on a stake. You don't look like a success. Many people looked at Christ and said, see, just another prophet. Totally, he failed. He failed. Yet Jesus Christ let it happen. Jesus Christ allowed it to happen. In selfless abandonment and submission to the will of God, he was free to fail in the eyes of man that he might succeed in the eyes of God. Are we willing to fail in the eyes of men while achieving things for God that we are successful in the eyes of God? You see, if we are attempting to do things, trying to do things, whatever it might be, and we're doing things that are not contrary to God, we can be content. You say, you know what? I'll try that again, or I won't try that anymore. I'll try to do this. That is where God wants us to be. We cannot risk failure. If we cannot risk failure in the sight of men, if we cannot risk failure in the sight of men, how can we succeed in the sight of God? You know, a part of our calling as sons and daughters of God is to be secure enough in God's grace to conquer the fear of failure. So point number one is, do not try to hide or conceal your failures. Point number two, do not be discouraged by your failures. Don't be too discouraged as a result of the things where you come up short. And point number three, do not let your fear of failure keep you from attempting great things for God. We are called to be free enough in our faith to take the risk that bring godly reward, that helps other people, that helps us to learn new talents, that helps brighten our life or the life of our family or children or relatives or church members. We all must realize that we are free to fail when we put forth the honest effort, the godly effort to succeed. So what do you want to accomplish this coming year? What dreams or changes or challenges do you want to pursue? What goals or accomplishments or tasks do you want to tackle? Well, don't let fear hold you back. You are free to fail. Be free to fail.